This was one of those weeks where I had a plan for the sermon all week, and then at the last minute, I decided to change the plan because I read the news. Haven't had one of those in a little while, and luckily it wasn't just this morning, it was yesterday evening that caused the change, but bizarrely for me, that's like a return to normalcy when there's things in the news that can make me change my sermon at the last minute. Unfortunately, the news that made me change it was only the predictable. Yesterday in the late afternoon, I saw the image start to go out of the New York Times cover for today, Sunday, May 24th. I'm actually going to try to share it with you because I have a picture of it that I can, so I can show those of you who are on the screen can see what I'm talking about. There it is. So this is the New York Times cover today. It says, U.S. deaths near 100,000, an incalculable loss. And then the subtitle, I just felt like a gut punch. They were not simply names on a list. They were us. And I saw that. And then as I read closely later, because it's, I mean, that's pretty small. You can't really read that at a normal sort of distance there. But the list itself is not just a list of names, but a brief description of each person. And so I'll give just a real short, a few examples from the middle of the page. I just sort of picked at random when I zoomed to the middle of my image. It said, Audrey Malone, 68, Chicago, sang gospel music as a member of the Malone Sisters. Scott Melker, 60, Wyoming, Minnesota, worked as an engineer with Comcast. Florencio Almazo Moran, 65, New York City, one-man army. Jennifer Robin Arnold, 67, New York City, Broadway costume dresser. Those are just a few examples of the hundreds of names written on the front page of the New York Times today as a small, tiny sampling of the deaths. The last I saw, the deaths were just right about 99,000. They're expected to cross 100,000 today or possibly tomorrow, which would be, of course, Memorial Day. And that's makes me think about what Memorial Day means on a weekend like this, at a time like this. You know, on Memorial Day, we remember those who died in military service to this country. And we do that every year, and it's an important celebration. And I wonder how we will remember those who died of this coronavirus, of this COVID-19. This virus has now killed more Americans than the Vietnam War and the Korean Wars combined, plus Americans that died on 9/11. We're approaching the number of Americans that died in World War I, American service people, which was like 115,000-ish. And when we talk about war casualties, it's important not to talk only of the soldiers and the official people, but also of the civilians, of the remaining dead. When the U.S. invaded Iraq earlier this century, around just under 5,000 American soldiers died in that. And I looked at some estimates for the number of Iraqi civilians, and they ranged from, you know, 150,000 to 650,000. Some of the more reliable numbers to me looked around half a million dead Iraqi civilians in that war in this century. This pandemic has, in my opinion, reopened painful and even shameful conversations about how we weigh the lives of those who die. I mean, how do we measure the life and death of a victim of a deadly world-altering virus versus an American soldier, versus an Iraqi citizen in the war, versus the children starving in places like Africa, and versus like American police officers, versus African Americans shot by police officers or by white vigilantes. There are so many ways to die, and we struggle with how to make sense of those things. Just today I saw, you know, on Twitter, people responding to this New York Times article saying, oh, people die every day. What do you? Who cares if it's just this virus? What does that matter? I don't know. I don't know what to say to somebody like that. I did want to take a moment to name a few of the specific people who have African American people who have been shot during this time. In you know, not because of coronavirus, but this is just the usual American cocktail of racism and firearms. Ahmaud Arbery down in Georgia was a famous one, where three white men saw him running down, like jogging down the street. So they got their guns, they got in their trucks, and drove, chased him down, and killed him. And then Breonna Taylor, who was asleep in her bed in her apartment when the police broke in and shot her, because they were looking for somebody who didn't live in that apartment, they knocked on the wrong door. And I guess her boyfriend didn't know who had busted into his house, so he got up with a gun and fired a shot at the police, and they killed this innocent sleeping woman. Even Douglas Lewis, right here in St. Paul on the east side, was last month in a fender bender with a white dude, and the white dude got out and shot him and killed him over in Dayton's Bluff here on the east side. Those are the normal kind of deaths that we as Americans somehow live with all the time. So let's turn to our second lesson today from 1 Peter, which begins, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I don't know how well this sentence speaks to this moment. It's kind of a slap in the face to think that what's happening now is not strange, at least in my own experience. But in the broader view, this world is a mess. I already referenced the hundreds of thousands of Iraqi civilians that died this century that we don't think of. We think of that Iraq war as being one of the little wars for our country, or some of us do. My brothers both served in that war and lost friends in that war. The world is a scary place. Not even as much because of natural disasters, not even really because of deadly viruses, so much as because we make the world a terrifying place for one another. We fail to look out for one another. We fail to care for one another. We refuse to stay home when the safe thing is to stay home to protect the health of those among us. So back to 1 Peter, I would say, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal, but also do not be complacent. Don't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, it's happening to somebody else, it's not my problem. Take the time that you need to grieve, to lament, to acknowledge the despair that grips so many in these days. As people keep saying to me, be gentle with yourselves. Have grace for yourself and for one another in these times. I've thought a fair bit about how, especially looking at this pandemic and what it's doing to the world and to the world economy and to people, 5 million cases of this disease around the world already. And it's early in at least the United States part, as far as we can tell. We don't know if we're halfway through the deaths yet here. But I thought we've got this. We've got, don't forget about the coming climate crisis. The climate change that is happening is I'm afraid, going to make this look like peanuts at some point. And that could be very well in my lifetime, almost certainly in the lifetimes of my children. And so sometimes I think maybe I've just been really lucky enough to live in a time and a place where I was isolated from these realities of the world. Maybe I just happened to live in a particularly peaceful, easy time to live, and in a place where I didn't have to notice the horrors that we inflict on each other as people because we're afraid, because we see someone who's different, because we want power, because we don't know how to live together. The other big piece of news from yesterday that helped me reshape this sermon was Minnesota's own Governor Walz announcing new rules for churches to start meeting in person. Those rules were not supposed to go into effect today, but later this week. This is, you know, in response to the growing culture war between those who would stay home and safe and do church from in that way and the other people who want to go back. I don't have any helpful way to characterize that position, so I'll just let it go. So there are a set of rules now and guidelines for how to do it, and 25% of capacity of a building, and you have to have a plan, like written down, explained out plan before you'll be allowed to do it, and there's lots of rules, and they seem actually fairly reasonable over the longer term. I just don't plan to start next Sunday or anytime nearly that soon. Our own Bishop Patricia Lull responded yesterday evening with a letter about this. I've shared it on the Hope Church Facebook page if you want to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read some extended quotations from it now. Bishop Lull's letter concludes with these words: "Friends, we remain in a dangerous time for the spread of COVID-19. I have no desire to put others at risk, and to trust that you don't either. Pay attention to your values as you craft your plan as a congregation. Continue to use all the creative ways you have developed for online worship, parking lot worship, outreach to your congregation, and care for your most vulnerable neighbors. We have a long way still to go. Let's get there together." Earlier in her letter, Bishop Lull cites the work and thought of Martin Luther in explaining her reasoning, and again, I'll quote at length. "Lutherans often refer to one of Luther's teachings on justification, which addresses freedom from and freedom for. I urge you to keep in mind, as you continue to follow the plan your congregational leaders have created or are creating for reopening your church building. While we have a greater measure of freedom from a size limit of 10 or fewer for gatherings, we are also called to consider how our actions reflect our freedom for attending to the needs of our neighbors and their safety, including those most vulnerable to infection in our own communities. I am not urging any congregation to speed up their plan for larger in-person gatherings." So those words from Bishop Lull. And indeed, this sermon does not have the time, we don't have the time to address the differing understandings of what freedom is. Just suffice to say that the American freedom that we understand from the internet, let's say, versus the Christian freedom that we understand from our own biblical and Lutheran traditions are not the same thing. And this distinction between freedom from rules that inhibit us versus freedom to be for others, because we know that we can trust that God will hold us and will sustain us, is a vital and important one. And we're much more interested in the freedom for. How can we be free to love and serve God and our neighbor? Also yesterday, I saw some other biblical passages and explications by Bishop Bill Guffian of the Indiana-Kentucky Synod of the ELCA. I used to be in that region and got to know that bishop quite a bit. He's known my wife for a long time. He's a great guy. He wasn't responding to the Minnesota situation, but to just the national strife and enmity about reopening churches and things. And Indiana and Kentucky are certainly going through this as well. But so Bishop Guffian first quotes 1 Corinthians and says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other." He goes on to write, "While something like gathering in person for worship might be lawful, that does not mean we should necessarily do it. Rather, we are called to keep our focus on doing what is beneficial, what builds up, and what addresses not only our own needs and well-being, but the needs and well-being of others." Bishop Guffian goes on to quote from Galatians, which writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Bishop Guffian goes on to write, "We are not only freed from enslaving powers and attempts to appease God, but we are freed for bearing Christ's love to the neighbor. Freedom in Christ empowers self-giving love and service to others and to the world, especially at times like this." So both those bishops quoting this freedom from and freedom for distinction and emphasizing that we are free to be for others, to love and serve God and our neighbor, to do for others, rather than a selfish freedom that only worries about ourselves. We do need to decide what to do, we, Hope Church, when to return in person, how to do so safely. Our plan and our hope is to create a team to work on these plans, including Hope Church leaders as well as Good Samaritan Church leaders. I spoke with Pastor William about this, and I'm hoping that we can get that going in the coming week or so. Already this past week, I spoke with Pastor Rodolfo Vasquez of Ebenezer Elim Church, which is the Spanish language congregation that rents from us on Sunday afternoons. Of course, they have not been there recently, but he was asking about the possibility of returning to in-person worship in June. So we need to start addressing that. And if we would allow them to do so, we would need to have a plan, and they would need to have a plan, and there's a lot of things to do whenever that happens. It's going to be a lot of work. It's not just going to be show up on a Sunday. It won't be anything like that. We'll continue, we'll conclude this sermon today by returning to our lesson from 1 Peter, who writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And Peter goes on, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you." Peter is reiterating the promise that God has made to God's people again and again, that God will be with us, that God will never abandon us, that no matter what we suffer, what hardships we endure, no matter the uncertainty or the persecution or the suffering that we undergo, God will never abandon us. In our first lesson from Acts today, Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive power through the Holy Spirit, the power to do the seemingly impossible work of witnessing to God's love in a hostile world. We too have the capacity to do what God needs us to do, to be Christ's presence in this world. We need to care for ourselves, care for one another, care for our neighbors. And as I said before, be gentle with ourselves. And be gentle with one another, because these are very challenging times. And trust that God is with us, and that God will set forward a path for us to continue to be the church, to find new ways to be the church in these times and into the future. Amen.